Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, it is good to gather in your name, and we thank you for the power of prayer. We thank you mostly, Lord, just for your great gift of grace and sending us your Son, reconciling fallen man back to you to rescue us from the death sentence and to not be in eternal darkness, but to be in eternal light with you. And so, Lord, our hearts are heavy when we think of the great gifts that we've received, that not everybody has received it yet. But, Lord, guide us in this time of prayer this morning, and we just want to worship you and bow down to you as we pray, prepare our hearts for being led by your Spirit. And guide us now in Jesus' name. Heal Darlene and take away the torn cells and replace them with the new pure cells, and may she just be able to say, it's the Lord has healed me supernaturally, blessed be the name of the Lord, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, on the back of your notes, there's Just As I Am. Let's sing that this morning. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor wretched blind, sight rich as healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. Awesome, isn't it? Well, today we're in the book of Hebrews, and we have just a holy ground prayer reference here in chapter 5 of Hebrews. Of course, in Hebrews, the first chapters, we're talking about the preeminence of Christ, comparing him to angels, comparing him to the prophets, and here we are talking about his qualification for his high priesthood, and we're getting into the area of his being a priest forever, and the example of and the criterion, so to speak, of the order of Melchizedek is given. And then a flashback reference back to the days of his flesh. And so the verse we want to focus on, actually two verses, verses 7 and 8, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So how did our Lord pray? Well, here we're told that although he is God, although he is our eternal high priest, he came to earth as a man, and in the days of his manhood, in the days of his flesh, in the days of his being one of us. So he was praying as one of us, right? He was praying as a man. We see that when he offered up prayers and supplications, he offered them up, at times at any rate, with vehement cries and tears. And we have some examples, you know, in Matthew 26, Jesus said to the disciples in verses 38 to 39, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me," the prayer in the garden. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you willed." And so we see here that as Jesus is crying in the garden, he came to die. There's no surprises here. He knew he would be crucified, and yet he is crying out. And he is crying out, and we read here in Matthew 27, verse 42, as the Jews were reproachfully revile him, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." But we read, God in his great love toward us is so exemplified here in this particular thought, in that the Father could have prevented his Son from dying. The Son could have prevented himself from dying. The Spirit could have prevented him from dying. But it was God's love that permitted him to die. It was the kindness to us that the Father would suffer that bitter cup not to pass away from Jesus, for then we would have had to drink the dregs of it and been miserable forever. So because he did it, we don't have to do it. He took our place. Come on in, Yolanda. And we see here then that he is offering up prayers and supplications, but it also, we read in Hebrews 5, verse 7. So we learn here that Jesus, in the days of his flesh, offered up prayers and supplication as an earnest intercession in heaven. And he also, in John 17, has some very emotional, so to speak, prayers, prayer requests, and so forth, which he put up for his disciples and for you and I, all who believe in his name. But it says, with vehement cries and tears to the Father who was able to save him from death. And, you know, he had said, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." And, of course, that prayer was answered. There was no other way. That was the way for reconciliation. But we see here also in this particular passage these great words, "and was heard because of his godly fear." So his prayer was heard and his prayer was answered. Now notice, his prayer was not answered in escaping death. His prayer was not answered in removing the cup, in removing the cross. And I think that's such a powerful example for us. In these bodies, we generally fear death. You see people all the time who are going in for surgery, who are going in for whatever, and or have been told they have a, quote, terminal disease, which is such a joke because we all got terminal disease, and you don't need a medical degree to know that you've got a terminal disease, right? But nevertheless, there is that great fear of dying, and we want to be healed. Now, we can be healed many, 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 many times from sickness, but it doesn't prevent us from death, does it? Because we'll all die, and these bodies will all take our last breath. So the way we have victory is not from death, but it's through death, right? We have that great victory through death in that we have the promise of the resurrected life because of what he has done. So we want to look forward to that, not to the aspect of ending this life, but to the beginning of the eternal life, as Jesus did here. He was heard because of his godly fear. He did pass through death, and he experienced all of the possible suffering and pain that more so than anybody else. One of the examples I read in one of the commentaries was, if you have a bridge designed to withstand 50 tons and you put 1 ton on it, it's not tested too much. And so Jesus has had the 50 tons of testing. You and I at the most may get a ton. I doubt if we even get that much. But compared to what he has gone through, he has been tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He has suffered in all ways as we are, much, much, much more so. And he was rejected by the Father, which we will never have to be rejected by the Father. So even if we were, you know, crucified and beaten and all of this, as bad as that is, we would not be rejected by the Father, but we would be strengthened by the Spirit, wouldn't we? And if you read Fox's Martyrs and other books, you'll see how martyr after martyr after martyr, they're like Stephen in the Bible, they were smiling. They were in joy as they took their last breath. Jesus was not in joy when he took his last breath from the standpoint, he was counting it all joy, and, you know, as the thief on the cross would have received him, that was a joyful thing. But generally speaking, Jesus was taking our sins, so he was rejected by the Father. The Father could not commune with sin. It was our sin that Jesus took, and so it was a total different level of death than you or I will ever have to experience. But because of his godly fear, he was heard. And it says he was heard because of his godly fear. Well, what does that mean? Well, I think he had a tremendous grasp of the sense of the wrath of God that you and I could never really grasp because he was God, you know, and we were not. But the wrath of God, because of the weight of sin, is such a big deal. And if you look at the world today, maybe that's one of the biggest lies there is today, that sin has no consequence, that sin doesn't matter, that there really isn't sin anyway, and there's no hell. So you can live however you want, and there's no God, so God doesn't see, God doesn't hear. What a lie that is. Because God, in his justice and his righteousness, has a tremendous wrath against what he stands against. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God, we read. It's a wonderful thing to fall in the hands of the Lord if we're obeying him and we're his and we express our love to him, and nothing can take us away from that, it says. But if we're rebelling against him, it's a fearful thing. And so Jesus knew the wrath of God and the weight of sin. And basically, it looks like his humanness was ready to fail under the heavy load, and he would have failed had he not been quite forsaken in the help and comfort from God. You know, angels were sent to strengthen him. But Jesus was heard in this prayer. He was supported, girded up under the agonies of death. And then, even more importantly, he was carried through the death. He went through the death. You know, Psalm 23 really prophesies that, doesn't it? It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So here we see this in Jesus. And we know that all of us now who believe in him will be fully delivered, victorious over death by a glorious resurrection of which Christ was the first fruit. He was the first one. And so anytime you hear about a good prophet, anytime you hear about a good man, whether it be Buddha, whether it be Confucius, or whether whoever it is, you can rest assured or Muhammad or whoever, their tomb is still full. Their tomb is not empty. But our Lord's tomb is empty because he was victorious over sin, victorious over death, and because he lives, therefore we live. Now we read in verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Amazing that suffering apparently is something that God allows us to do, and it even tells us in the scripture, all you who are of Christ will suffer. And so that's a kind of a fearful verse to me because I haven't suffered at all. And so I guess suffering is coming, I don't know. But because we see his grace and deliverance through suffering, as we saw the Father bringing his son Jesus through the suffering to a glorious victory, we as well have that promise of a glorious victory. And it says he was perfected through this. He had to be experiencing every possible thing that mankind could ever experience and exceed that experience in that, it seems to me. Having been perfected through this suffering, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So we have a perfect high priest. We have an eternal high priest. We have a loving high priest. We have a sacrificing high priest who paid the ultimate sacrifice. And so we need to walk in victory and in utmost humility because of what he has done for us. So we read then in summary again, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Remember, that was his prayer, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So in the most ultimate time of when he would probably like to have avoided what was coming, he was obedient to the Father. Learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Father, we thank you for this glorious passage, and Lord, it is too high. We cannot attain it. We cannot fully understand it, but we can see that, Lord Jesus, while you were here on earth as a man, you prayed as a man, as the prayer that you have given us, as the power of prayer that you've given us, as the method of praying that you've given us. So here we are this morning. We are filled with your Spirit, not abandoned by your Spirit. And Lord, we know the Spirit lusts against the flesh, so we thank you for that. And so we want to be in the Spirit this morning, not in the flesh, as we bow down before you. And we want to intercede, even as, Lord Jesus, you interceded for us. We want to intercede as you lay things on our heart, whether it be for the church at large, the world church, whether it be for this local body, and both pastors, teachers, and so forth. We want to pray. We want to pray for the leaders of the world, the leaders of this nation. I think we want to pray for that all religions. I don't know how we pray for the false religions, but even the Pope, Lord, I guess we should pray for that in some way. I don't quite know how, but Lord, lead us by your Spirit that we would be prompted to pray as you would lead us. And so now, Lord, we thank you that you have gathered us together. We thank you for this wonderful place where it's comfortable. We have nice temperature and good seats and so forth, Lord. Now may our hearts be right in your sight as we humbly bow down and offer our petitions to you in one accord by your Spirit in Jesus' name.